And our Bible reading is Ezekiel 34, which starts at the bottom of page 854. The word of the Lord came to me, that is Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals. And because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my shepherd David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts, so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture are people, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord.
Thank you, Lynn. Friends, keep your Bibles open there at Ezekiel 34, and it's a very rough outline in your service sheets this morning. How about I pray as we come to this passage together? Father God, we thank you for your word that speaks to us and tells us all things we need to know about our salvation and living this life under your leadership and your care. And we pray, Father, that you'd be with me now as you give me the words to speak and be with us all, that our hearts and minds may be willing to listen and absorb the truth you have to say, so that we might go out from here today equipped and strengthened to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today we're dealing with a topic of leadership, and we're going to be looking at what good leadership is, or bad leadership is like, but also we're going to see what good leadership looks like and what that means for us. Now if you're visiting with us or haven't been with us in a while, we're in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. So this is about 600 years before Jesus, okay? It's a period of Israel's history where God's people have been deported out of Jerusalem over to the east, in Babylon. This exile or this deportation took place in 597 BC because the Israelites had been two-timing God. They'd been worshipping and bowing down to foreign idols, and God's patience had finally run out. And so God chose King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come across from Babylon to go in and plow into Jerusalem, scoop up 10,000 Israelites and cart them back to Babylon and its time in exile. Now amongst those exiles was a young man called Ezekiel that God was using to be his mouthpiece to speak to the people there in exile, the Israelites over in Babylon. And through Ezekiel, God was telling his people that he's not going to rescue Jerusalem, that many in fact would die in the siege and the conquest by the Babylonians. And so Ezekiel brought that message to the people, and now 7 years later, that message has come true. Last week when Miles was preaching, we read in Ezekiel chapter 33, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has fallen." All that Ezekiel said would happen has happened. Judgment has fallen on the people, and now God can begin the process of rebuilding, the process of restoration. And the starting point of that restoration is going to be with the leadership of Israel, the leadership of God's people. So if you have a look there at chapter 34 of Ezekiel, we see that God is condemning the leaders of Israel. Verse 1, God says, "Son of man," talking to Ezekiel, "prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" Now, right through this chapter is an extended metaphor where God is using this metaphor of sheep and shepherds. The sheep are God's people, the shepherds are the leaders. Now, if you're like me, I was thinking as I read this, my natural thought was to think of the pastoral carers of Israel as the shepherds. But when the Bible talks about shepherds, normally it's not just talking about pastoral leaders, it's more than often than not talking about the kings, the leaders of the nation. not just talking about priests and clergy. And so when Ezekiel says, woe to the shepherds, what he's really saying is, woe to the kings of Israel. Now, when you look back through the Old Testament, there are two people that are metaphorically referred to as shepherd. One was God himself. He was shepherd of his people. The second were the kings of Israel. David was referred to as shepherd, for instance. And so it was the kings of Israel who were the shepherds, because they were the ones who had to lead the people. They were responsible for being a godly and faithful example to them. They were responsible for protecting them. They were the ones who had to point the people to God. So when Ezekiel says, woe to you shepherds, he's in effect saying, woe to you kings of Israel. Now, for the centuries leading up to that exile to Babylon, the kings of Israel had failed to be good shepherds. They'd failed to be good leaders. And with the exception of a few, maybe David and Hezekiah and Josiah, each of the reigns of the kings of Israel for those 400 odd years was summarized in the book of 1 and 2 Kings like this. So after each king had reigned and died, one and two kings would say, such and such a king, say Manasseh, for instance, did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from the sins of his fathers. Every king had that epitaph, that eulogy, so to speak. They continually led their people into idolatry, in injustice, and social disorder. They did the exact opposite of what the good shepherds were meant to be doing. So we can see there in verses 1 to 6, the accusations that God makes against these kings, these shepherds of Israel. They were only taking care of themselves. They weren't taking care of the flock. They fed themselves, they clothed themselves with the best of everything, but they neglected the sheep of Israel. They neglected the weak and the poor and the strays and the broken and the hungry and the needy. They wouldn't search for the lost sheep. They didn't care about those that were wandering away and were being scattered. And this is what bad leadership amongst the kings was looking like. And their motivation clearly was self-interest. They were only interested in looking after themselves and not the people, not the sheep. And friends, I think this is what the heart of bad leadership is all about. Becoming a leader just to fatten yourself, rather than becoming a leader to actually be a shepherd of the sheep. Using the flock to fatten yourself. Selfishly wanting to be served, rather than to serve. I don't know if you know your church history at all, but in the 1400s and the 1500s, the popes were notoriously immoral and corrupt. Many had mistresses and illegitimate children. They had orgies and comedic plays and lavish parties. They did that all while living in the papal palace in this great luxury, while around them in the city outside was crime and poverty. But it continues today, doesn't it? We see dictators like President Mugabe in Zimbabwe making sure that he lives in palatial comfort while the country is pillaged and lives in poverty. And if you combine those two images of the medieval popes and the dictators of today like Mugabe, you get a sense of why God is condemning the shepherd kings of Israel. They were corrupt, they were immoral, and they're doing a bad job of leading God's people. And so for their failure, we see in verses 10 to 7, God is going to hold them accountable. For what all they have done and all they have failed to do as shepherds, God says in verse 10, I am against the shepherds. I will hold them accountable for my flock, and I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. God sees his people need rescuing. They're being led astray by self-seeking, self-serving leaders who ignore those around them, the responsibilities they have for those under them, and are exploiting their position for their own gain. And so God says, I'm against them, and I will remove them. Now, this is a really insightful metaphor, I think, for us, for ourselves and our world. Because as humans, we are like sheep, as we sang in that song earlier with the kids. We're sheep in the sense that we need to be led. We need leaders. We want people to lead us. Even if there are no designated leaders in our little social circles or the bigger political circle, people will inevitably turn to someone to lead. It happens all the time. If you come out here to the playground, You'll see at lunchtime and at recess time, the kids, someone will put their hand up and decide what the game's going to be. Or some kid will put his hand up to, or her hand up to be the one that chooses the teams. Leaders will inevitably come to the fore. We choose captains and coaches to lead our sporting teams. If you ever watch the reality TV show Survivor, within 12 hours of the tribe getting on the island, someone will be appointed the leader, not necessarily directly, but indirectly, someone will rise up to be the leader as they begin to build their shelter and all that stuff. And God knows we need leaders. We are sheep that need leadership, and so he has put order and authority in our world for that purpose. And so he has given us parents to look after children, husbands to lead families, bosses to lead workers, civil leaders and governments to lead nations. Leadership is a good and necessary part of our world that God has created, but the reality is without good leadership, our world turns into chaos. And for Israel, they were facing this crisis of leadership. They had God-appointed human leaders, but they were failing to do their job. They were failing to lead and take care of the people. And in many respects, friends, we are in a very similar situation. Our leaders around us fail. They fail us. We also have a leadership crisis. And you can think about the leaders around us and the failures we've seen in our country. Think of politics. It happens all the time in politics, doesn't it? Just recently, we had Choppergate with Bronwyn Bishop. And that's just, you know, you could name any number of examples from politics where our politicians have failed us, right? It happens in the police. You know, the police force in Queensland in the 70s and 80s. Saw Joe Bjorkiepesen charged by the Fitzgerald Inquiry. Numerous police and government officials went to jail. We've seen it in business. Leaders and CEOs. Christopher Skase siphoned off millions out of his Quintex media group so he'd go and live a luxury life overseas. We've seen it in sport. The Melbourne Storm notoriously breaching the salary cap so they could systematically cheat and overpay people and win premierships. We see it even in churches. In our own church, in the Catholic Church, as they've been accused of covering up sexual abuse by priests under their authority. And friends, as a result, we have a deep mistrust of our shepherds and those in authority around us. We're cynical of our leaders. We're sceptical of their motives. We're sceptical about what they're doing behind the scenes. And part of the reason is because we see that our leaders are flawed. We see that they're not perfect. We see that they have moral failures and that we see their professional misjudgments and we don't like that. You might say, wait, not everyone's like that. Not all our leaders are like that. There's some good leaders around, and yes, there are good leaders around. But they're flawed leaders, aren't they? They're good leaders like John F. Kennedy, Richard Nixon, Paul Keating, John Howard, Kevin Rudd. Good leaders did good things, but they were flawed. They had their failings. And so we've got this crisis of leadership, and we want good leaders, we need good leaders for our good, for our society, but our leaders are at best flawed and imperfect. At worst, they're immoral and corrupt. Now, it's into this sort of leadership crisis comes God, who says he's going to provide a solution. He's going to resolve the leadership issue that Ezekiel is facing. He's going to do himself what the leaders of Israel had been failing to do as their shepherd king. God was going to come and fulfill that leadership vacuum that they are experiencing. So this is what he says in verse 11. But this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. And in verses 12 through to 31, right through the rest of that chapter, God says how he is going to do what the shepherd kings of Israel should have been doing. He is going to search for them and rescue them when they've been scattered amongst the nations. I will bind them up and weaken and strengthen the weak. I will look after them and protect them from wild animals, says God. I will take them to good pastures and bless them abundantly. I will give them peace. 19 times through this section, God says, I will, because he is the one who's going to take the initiative to do what these flawed and imperfect leaders were failing to do. But then in verse 23, God's plan to shepherd his people comes a little bit clearer as he says he's going to do it through one shepherd, my servant David. David was going to be the one who would rescue them and lead them and take care of them and tend them. Now, who's David? If you're familiar with your Old Testament, David was the great king of Israel. He lived 1,000 years before Jesus, and he literally was a shepherd. Before he became king, he used to look after his father's sheep. But God had other plans for David. He anointed him king and made him shepherd king over all Israel. And the reason he anointed David is because David had a heart after God. He was a man after God's own heart. In other words, he was a good shepherd king. He was a shepherd in the literal sense, but he was a godly leader. He led the people in God's ways. He was a spiritual leader for them. He gave them peace from their enemies. He protected them. But by the time of Ezekiel's time, David is dead. He's been dead for 400 years. His reign is long gone. So what these verses are saying is that there will come a shepherd king like David, like the shepherd king David, who is God. And he doesn't live off his sheep and look after himself, but he will be a shepherd king who lives for his sheep. A shepherd king who cares for those who labour and are heavy burdened, who cares for the weak, who seeks and saves the lost. And the reality of this shepherd king who is God really only makes sense to us when Jesus comes along in the New Testament and says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And he doesn't just say, I am a good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And this claim for Jesus to be the good shepherd is a massive claim, because in effect he's saying that he is the good shepherd king, the divine shepherd king of Ezekiel 34. I am God, he's saying, come to solve your human leadership crisis. And so in Jesus, friends, we see we have the ultimate leader. For he's like a shepherd. He's like a shepherd who comes and cares for his sheep and knows them by name. But he's also a king who rules with all power and authority. And he's not a tyrannical tyrant. He's not a dictatorial tyrant. Nor is he a toothless teddy bear. He is the ultimate shepherd king that we need to follow. And so with that in mind, we can look to the promises of Ezekiel 34 and see how Jesus fulfills those promises and do all the things that a true shepherd king would do. First of all, we see Jesus will search out and gather his people. The people who've wandered away from God. The people who feel distant from God. Like a good shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep and goes and finds the one stray, Jesus says he came to seek and save the lost. And he's not just looking for one little ethnic group. He's not looking for a particular social class. He's going to gather people from all nations, all social classes, all backgrounds, and he will seek them out and save them. Draw them back to him. Secondly, he's like the shepherd king of Ezekiel 34 because he tends and feeds his flock. Verse 14 of Ezekiel says, I will tend them in good pasture. They will lie down in good grazing land, and they will feed in rich pasture, and I myself will tend my sheep. Friends, Jesus looks after his people. He knows what you are going through. He knows what's on this week for you. He knows what's going on in the home. He knows what's going on in the diary. He knows what's going on with your medical issues. He knows everything that's going on in your life. And he knows how to look after you. He knows how to repair the damage between you and God. And so he is able to do so much repair of the damage that is in your life. He is able to help you with your relationships. He's able to help you with your trouble. He's able to help you in your grief. He's able to give the resources for tomorrow and next month and next year. He tends his flock. The last thing is there in verse 25 of Ezekiel 34, and he will bring peace. Now that word for peace in verse 25 is the Hebrew word shalom. You may have heard the word shalom before. And it means much more than just an absence of strife. The word shalom has the sense of not just peace, but also happiness, wholeness, fullness of life. And Jesus brings all that for those who trust him. You see, friends, it's in knowing Christ we have peace. There is peace not just with God, but peace within and without, with people around us. We have freedom in Christ, freedom from slavery to our sin and our idols. We have security and safety because we have nothing to be afraid of in him. And in Christ there is life to the full. So you see, friends, Christ seeks and saves the lost. He tends his flock. He brings peace. Now you might say, well, it's all well and good for you to get up there and say that and tell us all about Jesus, that he's the true shepherd king who's the ultimate leader. But what is it that's going to stop us from being skeptical about Jesus like we're skeptical of our other leaders? How are we not going to be cynical about Jesus and his leadership? What's it going to take for us to trust him? Because like all leaders, we want to see their credentials. We want to see their runs on the board so that we can trust them and follow them. Well, friends, in Jesus we have the ultimate leader, because in Jesus, unlike the bad leaders of our world, unlike our flawed leaders around us, we know Jesus is a leader worth following because he has the ultimate servant heart. The shepherd kings of Israel were self-motivated, self-serving, self-interested. But when Jesus comes, he's the complete opposite. He says in Mark chapter 10 in the New Testament, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. So that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. So his motive is not, he's not interested in serving himself. He's not motivated in just looking after himself. He didn't come so that teams and employees and people would bow down and serve him. He came to serve your interests. He came and was motivated to look after you. And he didn't just talk the talk either. He's not just a lot of hot air. He showed how serious he was about that claim by dying as a ransom. How many leaders do you know will do that for you? In John chapter 10, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he goes on to say, and I lay down my life for you. Now, being a shepherd in the ancient Near East was a completely different thing to being a shepherd today. First of all, in ancient times, there were loads of wild animals around. And they didn't have protective fences like our farmers do today. They didn't have a nice homestead to go home to at night and sleep in. They certainly didn't have 22-gauge shotguns to protect them from wild animals. So the shepherd would sleep with his sheep out in the wild, and he was their protector. Now, if you're the shepherd and you're out in the wild and there's wild animals around, what have you got there with your sheep? You have a Wolverine buffet, don't you? You just have lamb shish kebabs ready to go for these wild animals. And you've got all these predators. And you're the shepherd and you're between them and the sheep. And that's why Jesus says that you know that I'm your true shepherd. Because I'm not like the hired hand, says Jesus. For the hired hand, looking after sheep, that's just a job. He's just in it for the wages he can earn. And as soon as it gets dangerous, as soon as it fails to serve his interest, when he hears the wolves coming, when he hears the wolves snarling, he's out of there. But not me, says Jesus. Now friends, think about this spiritually. When Jesus went to the cross, and he quotes Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as you read through the rest of Psalm 22, it's all about how animals are around him, surrounding him, wanting to take him. Bulls, dogs, lions, their mouths are open, wanting to get him. Now what's that about? Do you know how often in the Bible sin and Satan is portrayed like a predator? In 1 Peter chapter 5 in the New Testament, Peter writes, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan is like a roaring lion ready to devour you or me. And in the Old Testament, when God comes to speak to Cain, who's just killed his brother Abel, he doesn't just say to him, "Oh, you've sinned." He says, "Sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you." Sin and Satan are like a predator. It desires to pounce on you. It desires to have you. It desires to ruin you. How does it do that? Well, sin, it corrodes your life, friends. And your guilt stalks you. It will find you out. Eventually, your sin and your guilt and your shame will come home to roost. And all have sinned, says the Bible. And that sin is a predator waiting to bring you down in this life and in the life to come. And here in John chapter 10, Jesus is saying that he is the shepherd king you and I need to rescue us from that. No other shepherd king can come between you and your sin. No other shepherd can come between your sin and the evil things you have done in life that will eventually destroy you. But me, says Jesus. No parent can do that for you. No minister can do that for you. No politician, no army officer, no CEO can do that for you. No one can do that for you. Only I can do that for you, says Jesus. I went to the cross and laid down my life for you. And all the things that should have come down on you for your sin, all the justice for your sin, all the judgment that it should have come down on you has come down on me. And so as the true shepherd, Jesus is saying, I'm the great shepherd, because when the wolves came after you, they got me. Can you trust a shepherd like that? There is no one, is there, that you can be trusting in to do that, because no one can do that. There is no shepherd who serves like that. There is no shepherd king who lays down their life for you like that. There is no one who can save or protect you like that. There's no one you can trust like that. There's no one else like that, because no one else has done that for you. He's the ultimate shepherd because he has the ultimate servant. Now, friends, if Jesus is the ultimate shepherd who we can trust, then he is also the ultimate shepherd we can obey. Because he's not just the good shepherd, but he's also the King of Kings, as we sang in our first song this morning. And as the King of Kings, that means he has all power and all authority over this world, over all leaders of this world, and over you and I. And as the shepherd king, we can totally trust. That means we can and ought to follow him, and listen to his voice, and obey him. Because when it comes to our worldly leaders, yes, some are corrupt, self-serving, and interested only in themselves, and others are good, but they're flawed and imperfect, and they're going to let us down. But there is one leader who is perfect and will never let you down, and he seeks out and saves the lost. He cares for his flock. He brings peace for eternity, and therefore he is one who is worth following. We know that he's a leader we can trust with all our heart, because he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. For he's the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for his sheep. So friends, in Christ we have a leader that we can follow and obey, because in Christ we have a leader we can trust.